Well, something that I have unfortunately witnessed numerous times in my life, and frankly, it just boggles my mind, is the following. It's when a woman has gotten pregnant or has a baby by a guy that she now proclaims is a loser, is a louse, is worthless, etc. And I always think to myself, if he's such a loser, why did you even allow him to have sexual intimacy with you? And maybe you've thought some of the same things. God intends sexual intimacy. Intimacy to be one of the most special things possible for a human being. When we had our introduction to Proverbs in January, I had mentioned how one of my seminary professors, Dr. Terry Hobart, had talked about the topics in the book of Proverbs, and one of them was sexuality. So that's what we're going to see is true in Proverbs chapter 5 this morning. And because this subject is a sensitive area, and many of you received an email letting you know that we were going to touch on this sensitive area. If you didn't, then your name isn't on our FYI list, and I can easily add you to it. But I did try to let the congregation know beforehand about that. Because it is sensitive, I want to show you, before we get into things, where we're headed this morning. So this is it. Sexual intimacy is part of godly life skills, in other words, wisdom. And the only place for that intimacy is in a loving marriage. So the beginning of the chapter, chapter 5, is going to address the dangers of non-intimacy. And then the end of the chapter is going to address the only place for intimacy. And intimacy is shorthand, right? Rather than saying sexual intimacy every single time, we're going to use shorthand. I'm just going to use the word intimacy. And then you know that in this context, I'm referring to sexual intimacy. And we can have intimacy in a relationship, you know, without it being sexual, of course. But I'm using this in a particular way this morning. So I'm sure you'll understand that. Let's get started by thinking about the dangers of non-intimacy. That's in verses 1 through 6, which I'll read right now. Proverbs 5, starting in verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, so that you may maintain discretion and your lips may comply with knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. While you're looking at your Bible, go ahead and let your eyes slide back to chapter 4, verse 20. Now, we went over that verse last week. Several Bible versions have my child instead of my son, and I explained, you know, why that was. So originally, this collection of Proverbs was Solomon using them for his son Rehoboam. But as time went on, then Israel saw that this was inspired scripture. They saw it as being from God. And so they saw that the Proverbs were beneficial for any child, and even anyone, child or not, that somebody who needed to grow in the area of godly life skills, which we said last week was all of us. So now go ahead and look at chapter 5, verse 1. Here in verse 1, despite the Hebrew being the same as in chapter 4, verse 20, pretty much all Bibles word it my son. And we can easily understand why. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 relate to the potential adulterous relationship between a man and a woman and the dangers of that. A current small group that I'm participating in is discussing interpreting the Bible. So we interpret first, and then we apply what it says, right? That's the way that the order goes. You don't try to apply first and then interpret. You try to interpret first, and then you apply. So if we interpret verses 1 through 6, it is counsel to a young man about never entering into a relationship that is adulterous, you know, with a woman. But clearly, the application can be broader than that. In other words, we can apply these verses as warning against anything sexual that is outside of a one man, one woman marriage. Make sense? Okay. I'm emphasizing this because I know our human nature, where we might try to justify our sin. I'm not a man having a sexual relationship with a married woman, right? And such a weasel would be interpreting these verses correctly, but not applying them correctly. So I'm going to trust that we can all apply these things as we go along, that we'll apply them correctly, that whether we are male or whether we're female, whether we are single or whether we are married, that we'll be able to apply these things here. Okay, verse 1. Pay attention to my wisdom and incline your ear to my understanding. This is similar to what we said last week's passage, like a parent saying, hey, hey, and trying to get people's attention, right? It's getting this child to get focused, this young man to get focused. Most Bibles do use the words discretion and knowledge in verse 2, but I was noticing how the verbs can really differ. So the word discretion, this was actually a word that was mentioned all the way back in January when we introduced the book of Proverbs. It was given as one of the purposes of Proverbs. So the word discretion is getting at having a careful plan. That's really what it's talking about. The idea of having a careful plan. Wisdom and understanding of God's truth are to help us to have a plan for life. And it's up to us then to maintain it and to keep it. Verse number 1, some was to pay close attention. We could paraphrase the beginning of verse 2 as, so that you may stick to the plan. And that's like talking in general. And then the second half of verse 2 is more specific. And your lips may comply with knowledge. And the paraphrase for that part is, and watch your mouth. Stick to the plan, that's general. Watch your mouth, that's specific. The idea of comply with knowledge was that the son's words were to be in alignment with God's truth. Should I say that again? The idea was that the son's words were to be in alignment with God's truth. So remember what we were saying about the heart last week and what we said Jesus would say later in time in Luke 6:45. How what a person says is coming up out of what's been stored in their heart. So words complying with knowledge meant words aligning with God's truth and showing what was being guarded by that person deep inside. But since this is poetry, we know that Proverbs is Hebrew poetry. Note the skillful transition from lips that should be complying with knowledge to the lips of the adulteress in verse 4. Now, earlier in life, think about this. We talked about the things that Solomon wrote and when he wrote them in their life, when he wrote them in his life. As a young man, he wrote what's called the Song of Solomon. And there Solomon speaks to his bride, and he referred to lips that drip honey. But I think it's in a different sense here. Later in life, based on what the remainder of verse 3 says, the immediate context. If you look at that second part of verse 3, most Bibles are going to refer to the woman's speech or to her words, and I think that's correct. So the first part of verse 3 would refer to her sweet-talking the guy, to put it in modern terms. And then we've also talked before in Proverbs about this idea of somebody being smooth when it came to speaking to somebody of the opposite sex. So we have a contrast of lips in verses 2 and 3, meaning what the young man should be saying versus what this alluring adulteress is saying. Why this focus on the mouth? Pastor John MacArthur points out, seduction often begins with words of flattery. This is the reason why we have to watch it. Even as brothers and sisters in Christ, even you know, in our places of work, whatever it may be, we have to be a bit careful when it comes to the playful banter that can occur between men and women. It can start out as playful banter, but then it can lead on to other things. And of course, there's also a reason that there's a focus on the mouth, is that kissing usually precedes sexual intimacy. But if we had one contrast in verses 2 and 3, we have a contrast of a different kind going on with verses 3 and 4. The contrast kind of pictures, I think it's kind of like you could say it's a before and after with the adulteress, this forbidden, this immoral woman, as other versions say. So the seductive talk was sweet and smooth in verse 3, but bitter and sharp in verse 4. Sharp as a two-edged sword, bitter as wormwood. I was not an authority on wormwood, so I had a fun time this past week learning about wormwood. And you may already know what I'm about to share about it, but here goes. The last time that wormwood is used in the Bible, it says this: the stars named wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because they were made bitter. Revelation 8:11. And you may think they just died because the water was bitter? Well, here's some helpful info from healthline.com. Wormwood is a bitter herb known for being an ingredient in absinthe. While it isn't hallucinogenic, its plant compound, thujone, can be toxic and even fatal in large amounts. I did not know that. So those of us reading through the Bible in a year, we were to begin the book of Deuteronomy today. Here's the first time that wormwood is used in Scripture. It's in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Moses saying that there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from Yahweh our God to go serve the gods of those nations where they're going to be entering, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. So the very first time that wormwood is used in Scripture, it's being used poetically. This is how the Christian Standard Bible puts that last part of verse 18. Be sure there is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. So many varieties of wormwood are poisonous. And sometimes in Scripture, we're just supposed to understand like a reference to wormwood as something bitter. But many other times, the implication is that it is to be poisonous as well. So when we go back now to Proverbs 5:4, wormwood is bitter and deadly. A two-edged sword is sharp and deadly. And that's why verse 5 says that the woman is on her way down to death. You have a few Bibles go literal here, and they say Sheol, but most of the time, if we see Sheol in the Old Testament, it's simply another way of talking about death or the grave, which is what most Bibles have there. Getting involved in this kind of sexual sin can lead to death. We talked about that idea before when we were going over verses in Proverbs chapter 2. There can definitely be a literal death from a jealous spouse, as this is an adulterous woman, right? Or it could be from sexually transmitted diseases, some of them if they're left untreated. But ultimately, death is meant to convey separation. And sinful sexual intimacy can separate us from God. I found the end of this section, verse 6, I found it really interesting. Now, the wording can vary here due to the flexibility of Hebrew poetry, but let me show you how the New International Version communicates verse 6. It's similar to the New American Standard. Here it is. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now, some versions I notice kind of read into the motive of this woman more than others. But we can go ahead and ask ourselves, why does she not think about the path of life? Why does she not think about the way to true life? And it could be because of a rebellious spirit toward God. Or it could be because a person like this has never been told. And we've probably seen examples of both those kind of people that are heading down the wrong path. You know, for some, it's because they're rebellious, and for other people, they just don't know. They haven't heard about the Lord God and about his good news. So let me clarify why I've called this section the dangers of non-intimacy. I think the dangers aspect is pretty clear from verses 4 and 5 especially. But this section is referring to sexual activity outside of marriage, right? So here the scenario involves an unfaithful married woman, but we know the application is broader than that. So let me be a bit more blatant here. If there's an affair that goes on, it's not true intimacy. If it's a one or two time type of thing, it's certainly not intimacy. Even if it's an unmarried couple that say that they're in a relationship, it's not intimacy. Because by definition, those are all examples of non-intimacy. And we're going to understand that by jumping ahead to verses 19 through 23. So go to there, where we'll see the only place for intimacy, which is marriage, between one man and one woman. Now you can go ahead and use the bulletin insert that is provided, which is a more family-friendly wording of verses 19 through 23. I'm still going to make some reference to the wording of other Bible versions. Of course, you can compare your wording to the insert from the International Children's Bible as we go, or you could do it afterwards once you're at home. The only place where God intends for sexual intimacy to happen is in a marriage between one man and one woman. So now let me go ahead and read verses 19 through 23 in the International Children's Bible, and then we'll go ahead and get into it. Verse 19, "She is as lovely and graceful as a deer. Let her love always make you happy. Let her love always hold you captive. My son, don't be held captive by a woman who takes part in adultery. Don't hold another man's wife. The Lord sees everything you do. He watches where you go. An evil man will be caught in his evil ways. He will be tied up by his sins as if they were ropes. He will die because he does not control himself. He will be held captive by his own foolishness." So remember that this is still constituting counsel that is being given to a young man. I think originally it was counsel that was given before a marriage had ever taken place. In the New American Standard Bible, the end of verse 18 is, "And rejoice in the wife of your youth." Okay, so that's setting the context here for these verses that follow. In that culture, still in many cultures today, marriage took place, and marriage took place at a young age, right? That was the norm. Get married at a young age. So the counsel was rejoice in her. So looking at verse 19 then, she is described as lovely and graceful compared to a deer. Why a deer? Because a deer is beautiful and soft. And that helps explain verse 19 in most other Bible versions, which I will let you extrapolate later. I think what's fun about this is that we can say to our wives, "You are very dear to me," without indicating whether we mean E-R or A-R. But the point is that a loving marriage is in view. The International Children's Bible, which for the rest of our time, rather than keeping on saying the International Children's, I'm just going to say ICB now. The ICB mentions love twice in verse 19. Let her love always make you happy. Let her love always hold you captive. If you have another Bible version, the verse refers to breasts. God is our creator. He made men. He made women by his design. Breasts are a focal point for most men and a place of great sensitivity for most women. And then the ICB uses the word captive in verse 19. New Living Translation uses a verb of that same word, but several Bibles say for the male to be intoxicated with his wife's love. So what's the connection then between those two different translations where one reads the idea of captive and the other is intoxicated? The Hebrew word means to stray or to stagger. So the shade of meaning of straying would mean getting captured as a result of straying. So as a result, love holding someone captive. The Christian Standard Bible, if you have that, it takes straying a little bit more in the sense of getting lost. So they say, be lost in her love. So that's that one meaning of the Hebrew. But the other meaning, to stagger, that's what leads to this idea of being intoxicated in her love. And that's kind of similar to what some of us know as an expression about being punch drunk with love. Some of you know that expression, because the idea is when you're punch drunk, you know, you stagger as well. We've had the use of contrasts earlier in this chapter. We see contrasts again, moving from verse 19 to verse 20. Whatever version you have, whether you're using the sheet that was in the bulletin or if you're looking at your Bible, whatever description you have at the end of verse 19, you should see the same word being used at the beginning of verse 20. So the ICB has, let her love always hold you captive. And then, my son, don't be held captive by a woman who takes part in adultery. So men, if we're going to be captivated, if we're going to be exhilarated or intoxicated or enraptured, let it be with our wife, not some other man's wife or some other person's girlfriend. Why? Verse 21 says why. The Lord sees everything you do. He watches where you go. And when I read that in the ICB, it immediately made me think of the children's song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. How come? There's a Father up above, looking down in tender love. So be careful. We could do things in secret. We think it's secret. It's easier nowadays electronically. But it's not a secret to the Lord, who sees everything. The traditional wording at the end of verse 21 is that God watches, he observes, he ponders, he considers. The point being, it's not passive, it's active. And the word has to do in the original language with weighing in balance. Right? That's why the NIV puts it as he examines, because it's this idea of God is weighing what we do. And then comes our final warning in verses 22 and 23. An evil man will be caught in his evil ways. He will be tied up by his sins as if they were ropes. We've seen before in Proverbs this idea of what the New Testament ends up calling about sowing and reaping. And that's really what verse 22 is talking about. It's talking about being held captive by our own sin. What did Jesus say in John 8:34? Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So that is the truth for all people. And the reason it's the truth for all people is because all of us sin. But for the person who is caught and is trapped and is tied up by his sins, does he have to stay there? No, the answer is no. Because even in John, just two verses later, Jesus also says, so if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Amen? This is what Vivian and I pray for pretty much every Friday at supper time, when we pause to pray before Celebrate Recovery starts, that CR people will find freedom in Christ and an ongoing freedom. The opposite of that is where our passage ends in verse 23. He will die because he does not control himself. He will be held captive by his own foolishness. So the instruction being talked about there is instruction in God's truth that leads to wisdom. In other words, godly life skills, as we're calling this series. As you look at that sheet, by the way, in your bulletin of the ICB, did you notice how the ICB uses the same word as was used up in verses 19 to 20? Did you pick up on that? That's because it is indeed, in the original language, the same word being used. So the ICB and the New Century Version make that the easiest to see. And the Christian Standard Bible is kind of close behind by saying in verse 19, be lost in her love, verse 20, why lose yourself to a forbidden woman? And then in verse 23, he will be lost because of his great stupidity, as they put it. That's how they do folly and foolishness. So the idea is, if we're going to be held captive, let's be held captive to the right things in the right ways. So at the beginning, I showed you where we were headed, and here it is again. Sexual intimacy is part of godly life skills, in other words, wisdom. And the only place for that intimacy is in a loving marriage. The first thing that's really going to blow people's minds as they think about what this chapter, this section is presenting, is that first part. This would be so counter to the way that we normally think. Sexual intimacy is part of godly life skills. What? Okay, so you can think about that. God means that there is actually a skill that is to be applied in the area of our sexuality. Very practical God, would you not say? It's part of godly life skills. That really is putting Scripture into action, which is another way of describing wisdom. And the only place for that intimacy is in a loving marriage. It's to be in a marriage. We've talked about this before, what I have referred to as the box, right? Some of you who have been around long enough know about the box. This comes from the New Testament's I'm trying to think of the non-King James, but anyway, porneia is the Greek. Sorry, I'm remembering that right now. But it's the idea that anything that doesn't hurt another within the bounds of matrimony, within the bonds of marriage, one man, one woman, anything is legitimate, as long as it's not hurtful, right? But anything outside of that is wrong in God's eyes. The only place for that intimacy, and again, this is going to be so countercultural to the way that we think. The only place for that intimacy, because everything else that takes place is non-intimacy by definition, is in a loving marriage. Now, when it comes to this idea of loving marriage, some of us have been married for many years. Later this year, in July, Vivian and I will celebrate 40 years of marriage. Thank you very much. The description of a loving marriage changes over time, okay? How love manifests itself changes over time. And if you've been married for a while, you know that this is the case. This is part of the relationship changing and maturing. It's the part of kids being born. On the mission field, this is one of the few things, when I talk about secret things that don't get mentioned about missionaries, part of that is sexual intimacy. And if you can imagine that they're dealing with all the stresses of living in another culture and the sicknesses that come with that, I'll just let you use your imaginations as to how that impacts, you know, the energy that a couple has at the end of the day, that kind of thing. So a stage in marriage can change as you go along. And some of that comes with aging as well, but it's still to be a loving marriage. And the way that that intimacy is expressed is going to be different as well. All that is coming out of the summary that we have here. I thought maybe that there might be somebody who would be thinking to themselves, yeah, but I'm not married. Again, we interpret and then we apply. The application here is that if you don't think that this is you, because you're single, whether you haven't ever been married, or because you're a widow or a widower, then use that biblical counsel for others. Not everything that we learn in Scripture is because of meeting a specific need of yours and mine. Some of it is being able to counsel others. Others might say, but you know what? Look, in our case, premarital sex has worked out fine. And maybe even some of those people got married later. I witnessed a couple in my home church. They came before the congregation and said, we sinned, we messed up. We had sex before marriage. We're going to be having a baby. We want all you to know. Now, they eventually did get married, and God did a gracious thing there. So it is okay in the sense that it did work out in the end, but I've seen many more times where it did not work out, even in my own extended family, of pregnancies outside of marriage. So don't try to rationalize as we think about these things. And just to say, as we think about this, for our modern age, we have to be honest about how, here's what I would say, our eyes can trip us up. And I'm not just speaking to guys here. Okay, when it comes to guys, we are very visual. And so we think more movies and images and things like that. And they kind of burn into our brain. And so we have to be careful because our eyes can trip us up. But for women, it's more of the things that you would read. And I know that this exists not just in Harlequin novels, but in Christian literature too, because Vivian showed me once, very racy. We all have to be careful because the way those things penetrate our brains through our eyes, it may be different, but we all can struggle with something like that. So we have to be careful because those are fake, non-intimate ways leading to where our brains end up taking us. Am I being too practical here? Sexual intimacy is part of godly life skills, believe it or not. And the only place for that intimacy is in a loving marriage. Our culture has fallen very far from this. Okay, we would admit that. Would we be as willing to admit that our culture in this area has affected us in the body of Christ? You can have private prayer time with the Lord. These are things that we all kind of struggle with over time. And if we need to confess, then God grant us hearts of repentance. But if we believe this and we practice this ourselves, if we end up sharing these truths, hey, this is what Scripture actually says, can you imagine the impact that it would have? Can you imagine the contrast to the way that our society is right now? Yeah. Proverbs 5 actually goes there. It actually talks about these things. So let's believe it. Let's live it by God's grace. Let's pray. Well, Father God, I don't know if it's a coincidence that so many people just coughed before I started praying. Lord, these are not comfortable things necessarily for us to think about and talk about, but we have to be humble because we know our own flesh. We know where, for whatever reason, where our minds can go. You know all those who are married. You know those who are single. You know us through and through. And you know that you have the way that you've created us, the way that you have created us, and you want that to be used in the right way because then that would most glorify you. So forgive us, Father God, for the many times where it has not. If we need to make adjustments to life out of this, Lord, grant us the faith that we need to believe it can happen, to break free from things, because we admit that the way that the world, as the Gospel of John would put it, the way that the world influences us has affected us too. But we thank you, Lord, that in your practicality, as you have inspired the Scriptures, you led Solomon to record these words and to become part of what will guide us into godly life skills, even in the area of sexual intimacy. And so, Father, whether it's for ourselves or helping others, help us to believe this and then to act on it, even this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.